Is he good to you? Hallelujah. I got to share something with you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to turn somewhere else first, and then we'll get into where we're going tonight. But I was just looking this up, and it just so blessed me that I thought you might get blessed too. In Genesis chapter 12, and it's where God begins to talk to Abraham, and he says this. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" It's so awesome, because this word blessed here in the Hebrew, it means to pour out goodness. So the Lord is telling Abram, "I'm going to pour out goodness upon you. And because I'm going to pour out goodness upon you, that's going to put you in a position to pour out goodness on everybody else." Right? That just blessed me. That just, God is in the pouring out goodness upon you business. Right? Now we have a thief and all of that is trying to steal it, but I think God's bigger than the thief. Right? I think, you know, we can concentrate on him and say this and that, but I'd rather just concentrate, not ignore the fact that we have an enemy, but I'd rather concentrate on the one who is blessing me, who's pouring out goodness upon me. He's been good to me. He's going to be good to me, because he's good all the time. Amen? Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1, and leading into this, as you know, we've been teaching on the book of Hebrews for a few months now, and we just got out of what we like to refer to as the faith chapter. And it's all the heroes of faith lived up and what they went through and how they overcame. And at the end of it, it even says some of these, you know, believed God and they actually went to the grave and didn't receive their promises, but yet by faith they knew they had their promises. So what that says to me is this, is that we keep believing God no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what is happening around us, we keep believing God. Amen? It's so good. In verse 40 of chapter 11, we're going to start there and then work forward, said, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the new covenant. That's talking about the promise fulfilled. But look at what he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 12. "Therefore, because of all of that, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It says, therefore, because of their example, because of what we saw them do, let's do the same thing. Now, I've heard over the years where, and they use this particular verse, that the great cloud of witnesses are the people up in heaven, and they're looking over the bandstand, you know, the stand of heaven, and looking down on us. And I'm not sure that's true, but here's what I do know is true, that I can follow great men and women of God and their example to me as a pattern of faith so that I can run my race. Right? Because if they could do it, I can do it. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit that lived in them live in me. Right? And I think it's really important. A few things here. Watch this again in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And I wrote down on my notes that this speaks of the testimony of those who've gone on before. I like to read books of historical books of what other men and women have accomplished for God and how they did it. I'm thinking of the story of John G. Lake when he was over in Africa, and he was a missionary around, you know, the early 1900s and into 1910 and 1920. But he was a missionary to Africa, and there was the bubonic plague or whatever was going on, and he was aboard a ship going to go into the land and into the city, and they said, "Oh no, you can't go in." And they said, "Well, why can't I go in?" "Well, because the bubonic plague is there, and we don't want you to go catch the plague." He says, "Do your scientists on the ship have a petri dish with that plague in it?" Yeah, we've been studying it. Well, bring it to me." And he said, "Now take that you have in the petri dish that's alive, and you can see it swimming around and doing its thing, and then put it in my hand." And they're thinking, "Huh? Yeah, put it in my hand." And so they did. And then they put it back under the microscope, and everything was dead. See, because he believed God. He believed he had a mission for God. He believed that nothing deadly could hurt him because of what the Word of God had said. And so his testimony to me should be a witness that the same God who did it for him will do it for me, right? I don't necessarily get faith from another person's testimony. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but I get inspiration by another person's testimony. And so he's saying here again, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at this. Look at what they've done. Look at what they accomplished. You remember all the stories. Have you read about Moses? Have you read about Abraham? Have you read about Joshua? Have you read about Gideon? Have you read about, Daniel? Have you read about all of those things? Those are to be not a story that is incapable of us of attaining, but those are stories that should inspire us to do great things with our life, because the same God who was in them is in us. That inspires me. That thrills me. Why? Because if God tells me to go witness to somebody or puts somebody before me, the same God that was with Daniel in the lion's den is with me. So it doesn't matter how much danger it seems like it's in. If God has told me to go, then He'll be with me. He'll calm the storm. He'll take care of the lions. I don't have to worry about them because God is with me. Right? Use that as an example in your testimony going forward. Right? God is with me. Therefore, I can run my race. I can be the mother. I can be the father. I can be the business. I can be whoever God has put me, because He's with me. And just like He was with them, He's with me. Amen? I'll give you another one. It's kind of like, I look at people like Joshua and Caleb, and they got called when they were 40. But they had to go around with the rest of the people until they reached about the age of 80. And at age of 80, they were finally able to go into the promised land and get done what God told them to do back when they were 40. But because of the unbelief of the people that they were with, their promise was delayed for 40 years. Now watch this. Here's what's encouraging to me. I'm not 40 anymore. I'm not 50 anymore. I'll stop right there. But God is still with me, even though in a couple of months I'm going to be 70. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hard to believe, I know. But watch this. Watch this. What am I saying? The same God who was with Joshua and Caleb, and Caleb had such a picture of what God promised to him that he said, "I don't need help. I'm well able to take the land because God has given me the land." So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have to use that cloud of witnesses to propel us forward, no matter what circumstances that we're facing, whether we're young, whether we're old. If society says that you can't, I say God says we can. And we have proof that He can, because He's done it before. And if He did it before, He'll do it again. Does that make sense? So this verse is talking about use them as inspiration to go forward. Now watch this, because this is amazing to me. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before me. I may not be running the race of Caleb. My assignment is different than Joshua. I'm not Moses. I have a race. You have a race. My race is not your race. Your race is not my race. Do you see what I'm saying? And so what I'm saying is that God is saying each one of us has a race. And we're all responsible to run our race. I don't think you can get up to heaven and go, well, I would have run a better race if that pastor that you gave me was just more inspired. Right? Or I'd have run a better race if, you know, that wife that you gave me, or that husband that you gave me, or if this circumstance wasn't right, or that circumstance. God's going to say, well, hold it. Hold it. Was I with you? Better yet, were you with me? Because look at this. It says two things. It says, let's lay aside the sin. What is sin? Sin is, I mean, really simplistically, it's disobeying God. Were you living your life how I told you to? Well, maybe not so much. Or you know, I tried, but I was unsuccessful. All of that. We have to look at that and go, no. This weight or this sin or this habit or whatever I'm giving into that I shouldn't be given into, it's keeping me back from running the race that God has for me. It's keeping me back from accomplishing what God would have me accomplish. And all of the excuses that I have are no good to God, because He knows the truth. Hello? And so listen, I'm running my race and I'm going to get rid of that stuff. I've seen people train for marathons and sprints and different races, and you'll see them out there on the road, and what they do is they'll put a backpack on that has extra weight in it. So they're running with 20 or 30 pounds more than what they normally would be running with. And the reason for that is to build up muscle and you know, so that the feeling of is when I take that off and run for real, I'm going to be lightning fast, because I'm not going to have that extra weight on me. And so we have to be determined in ourselves that anything that doesn't please God is a weight for me in my race. And so I'm going to please God as my number one priority. That's what I'm going to do. That's my desire, is to please God. And in doing so, look at, He is with me. We have to lay aside sin. We have to lay aside cares. We have to lay aside our flesh. Right? It's kind of like, you know, we can't play patty cake with the desires of being selfish, the desires of feeling sorry for ourselves. We have to put that aside. What does that mean? That we have to tell ourselves no. No, you can't whine. No, you can't have that. No, you can't be bitter. No, you can't walk in unforgiveness. No, you can't lay down and give up. No. Why? Because that's a weight that's keeping me from running. I want to run my race. How about you? See, and anything that would keep us from doing it, we need to lay aside. And I like this, that we need to run with endurance. We need to run with endurance. What does that mean? That we don't give up. That we don't quit. You know, there's a difference between running a sprint and running a marathon. If you're running a sprint, you give it all you have for that 100 yards and then you're done. But a marathon, you go, I'm in this for the long haul. And I'm not going to quit and I'm not going to give up. I'm not a runner. I didn't run cross country or anything. But I used to hike a lot. And my friend and I, we used to hike like this. If a hike said, you know, gave you 4 hours to do the hike, and you're hiking up in the mountains, we try to get it done in half time. What did that mean? We were cooking. And I would start out, I would start out in front because I have long legs, right? And he had to keep up with me. But we'd be going. But if I'd get tired and start to slow down a little bit, he'd pass me up and push me to go further, right? And so we were, there was a point in that that you're going, oh, my legs are burning. My lungs feel like they're going to explode. But I'm going to push myself. I'm going to, with endurance, run or hike this hike or run this race. And there's another gear that you can get to if you'll go beyond the pain of where your limitations are. And you can push yourself past that, and it's like you hit another gear. Have you ever been driving along a car, and you probably all driven nice cars all your life, but I've had some what we call hope they get their cars, right? And some transmissions that were, I hope it makes it, you know, right? And so there are transmissions that you get it into second gear or third gear, and it'd be whining out. You're just hoping that thing will go into overdrive, right? But sometimes it didn't. But I think with us, if we're going to run for God, we have to say, listen, I'm going to keep going until I run into overdrive. Because I'm in this for the long run. I'm going to make it all the way. And God is with me. God's the one who's going to help me propel. So again, in verse 1 it says, therefore, since we have surrounded ourselves with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And watch this. When we went on the hike, or if you were in a marathon, the goal that is set before you is the finish line, right? It's getting to the top of the mountain. It's knowing that at the top of this mountain, even though you're doing switchbacks like this and all you're seeing is rocks, dirt, and a few trees, but you're going up this mountain, you know at the top of that mountain there's a view that you would never see unless you went up the mountain to get to it, right? And so he's saying, watch this now. We have a race that we're going for, but there is a finish line. There is something to focus on. There is something to keep our eye on so that we keep going. When you're on the trail and you're going on the switchback, sometimes all you've got to view is the next step. I just got to make these left legs work one more step. I got to keep going one more time. One more time. Why? Because I have a destination that I'm going to get to, and I'm not going to quit until I get there. Does that make sense to any of you? So that's our walk with God sometimes. Sometimes in the daily walking it out, it seems like, oh, I just want to stop. My legs are hurting. I don't like what people are saying about me. My flesh hurts. My body aches. All of those things. But we have to tell ourselves, no, one more step. Now watch this in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He said in verse 1, to look at the cloud of witnesses that through their faith received the promise. And actually the promise that they were looking for, all of them, they had in common was Jesus. And that's our ultimate promise, is that Jesus paid the price for our sins that we could be reconciled to God. So watch this. It says, looking unto Jesus. If we're going to run our race, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. When the circumstances get rough and the life isn't fair and this person lets you down or you feel isolated or alone, I'm telling you, could turn your eyes upon Jesus,
right? You can look at Jesus as the... I love this. He's the author of our faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? He's the author of our... What does that even mean? His word that he gave to us that is full of promises that he fulfilled, he's the one that gave us the promise. And then he's the one that stepped from eternity down into the form of a human being and fulfilled that promise. And the ultimate goal of that promise was that we could be reconciled to God. And we are. Amen? We are. So we have to keep looking at Jesus. We have to keep looking at what he did, what he promised. He took our place. I want to explore that just a little bit more and look at it. Hallelujah. Go with me. Hold your place. We'll be right back there. But go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure that most of you have read this and have seen it before, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to paint a picture on the inside of you of just the event that happened. Isn't it amazing when we see something with our eyes that puts an impression in our heart, we never forget it, right? It's like... I'm going to use this example. Years ago, my brother, myself, and four of our friends were going up snow skiing in Snoqualmie Pass. And my brother was 16, just got his license. He was driving us. And my dad had just had snow tires put on the back of the car by our neighborhood mechanic. That was back when you had the service stations and all of that. So had the snow tires. We get and we're headed down the hill, and back in those days, the I-90 was just, you know, a four-lane road, but it was just one road going into North Bend. We're going down that hill, and all of a sudden, the back left part of the car just went like that. And all of a sudden, the car went like this. And all of a sudden, the car went over across two lanes of traffic and down a hill that was like this. Right? Now, as I'm telling you that, it put an impression on the inside of me that as I'm telling you that, I'm still seeing that. I remember seeing that. And angels were around about us, I'm telling you. That we slid down that hill at a slope like this, and we were between, the car was between two trees. We couldn't get out the front of seat of the car. We had to go into the back because they were pinned in by those trees. God was with us. But here's the point of that whole thing. The story isn't important. The emotion and that in put that on the inside of me was so strong that I can still see it while I'm telling it to you. And so when we read this story, what I'm asking the Holy Spirit is for you to be able to visualize what's happening here. Okay, you ready? Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God. Jesus was God. He's always been, always will be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Think about that for a minute. Jesus, before he came to the earth, is up in heaven with God. Verse 7, "But he made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men." The God
who created everything. And the Bible says that everything that was made by Him and for Him. Everything that was made, this God loved you and I so much that He took on the form of one of us. What does that mean? That means He felt the same things we feel. I mean, Jesus wasn't so much God that when He was on the earth, if He hit His hand with a hammer, that it wouldn't hurt. Do you understand? He had pain. He suffered rejection. He didn't like being called. All of the things that He took that on, but who took that on? The very God who put everything in place. Think about that day. Think about the Father coming. Jesus, here's the plan. I need you to put off. It's not that you stop being God, my Son, but I need you to put aside the power and everything that comes out and take on the form of a man. So you have to put some limitations on your ability to operate as God while you're on the earth. Now watch this. Amazing. Amazing. He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, left His place in heaven to come to a people who, if they really understood who He was, would have been like the wise men who came and bowed themselves before Him, but they didn't. Because they didn't, He didn't come to them on their terms. But watch this. That same one who said, I could call angels and this whole thing would be over with. This God who is holy, who is perfect, who is spotless. This God is sitting at the cross and going, you know, I've just been whipped. They put this crown of thorns on the King of Glory. They put this crown of thorn. And when it says that, it wasn't a little sticker bush like we have out here where the berries are. The thorns back then in Jerusalem, they're about this long and about that thick. And so when you push those down, they go into the skull. The same God, right? He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? The death of the cross was the ultimate shame that a person could take. When people walked by, and this was a commonplace or type of execution that the Romans and other cultures had, was the cross. And they usually had the crosses coming into town or going out of town. Why? Because you'd walk through and you'd see them up there and it would be deterrent for you doing anything that violated what they wanted. They humiliated you to the point where you became a spectacle. This is God we're talking about. This is God's Son, Jesus. Watch this. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. We talked about the author and the finisher of our faith. This is the Jesus that we're looking to. This is the Jesus who loves us so much that He did this for you and for me. I don't know if you saw it or were around when The Passion of the Christ came out. I think many of you saw the movie. But when that movie came out, there was a preview in Port Orchard for the pastors. And so there was a theater full of pastors for the preview. And, you know, that there was some concern by Jewish community that this was going to be a thing that would give rise to anti-Semitism, because, again, it would be history. There have been Christians, so-called Christians, who've called them Christ killers, and, you know, and that would be raised up again, and that this would propel that. But we're sitting in this room and we're watching the suffering. We're watching it depicted, and in that, when it was all over and the credits were running, I don't know if you had the same experience, but nobody moved in that theater. Nobody moved. You know how usually when a movie's over, let's get out of here so we can get to the car? Nobody, not one person, not one of us moved. And here was what I felt on the inside. Not just he did that for me, but I said, I did that to him. My sin, your sin, the sin of the whole world, did that to the one who did not deserve it, who didn't deserve it. But what put him on there when most of us would have said, I don't think so. Most of us, and excuse my French, but would have said, to hell with them. We'll start over. But he so loved us that he came to do that for me. He took those stripes for me. He was beaten for me. He loved me. The author and the finisher of my faith is depicted on the picture of what he did for me. So incredible. Therefore, verse 9, it says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you know that everybody will? Do you know that? Everybody will. You think, oh, well, then everybody's going to get saved. No, that's not what I said. But there will come a day, all of those in hell will have to come and admit and bow before and say, Jesus is Lord. Right? Your eternity is determined on when you bow your knee, but you will bow your knee. If you bow your knee on this side of death, then you'll be forever with them. But if you wait, it'll be too late. Is that true? It's so true. But watch this. It's so important to get this picture on the inside. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one that did everything that was necessary for me to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the very fact that his blood was accepted for me is the very picture that paints the fact that I can know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm right with him. I'm right with him when I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, because of what he did. Him being the author and the finisher of my faith, the promise is that I can come boldly before the throne of grace and not come as a beggar necessarily, but coming as one who's an adopted child of God. And it says that I can find help in my time of need. How does that come? Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like those who before Jesus came were looking forward to him coming. That was the promise. That was the thing that they were looking after ultimately. He came, he lived, he existed, and he's still living right now at the right hand of the Father. But he's living there not only for me, but with me, because I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. He's the author and the finisher. It's a completed thing as far as I'm concerned that He's made me right with God. So powerful. So powerful. So powerful. And because of all that, therefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you've obeyed, always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some would say that this means that we're still working on it. We're not sure we're saved yet. We're going to have to continue. But what this means is live out your life. Watch. Live out every day with this on the back of your mind. With living out the fact that He took my place. He took, and not making light of what it cost Him. Have that burned in our memory so that it can be the foundation of our knowledge of the love that He has for us. But also the knowledge that He completed the work, and in Him I'm complete. He's the author and the finisher of everything that I believe. He did the work. He wrote the promise. He fulfilled the promise. I'm looking to Jesus, for He's the author and the finisher of my faith. I don't know about you, but that thrills me. It's not a story to me. Do you understand? It's not just a story to me. It's not just something. See, before I got saved, I grew up in a church, and the church talked about Jesus. The church talked about all that He did. The church talked about His blood. The church talked about everything. But until I came to the place where I made the personal connection with the author and the finisher of faith, it wasn't applicable to my heart. But it is now. I said it is now. And I'm looking to Him because He loves me. He loves you, right? He loves you. And He's for you. He's not against you. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 again, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, that has sat down at the right hand of God. Watch it. This is so awesome. Jesus' motivation was you. Think about that for just a minute. That one that was tortured like we talked about. What was His motivation for doing it? You. Me. Let's read that again. It said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now, God wasn't just up there saying, look at Jesus, I'm going to need you to go down and take on the sins of the world. He was saying, this is the plan to get them back. They gave themselves over to the enemy. They gave themselves over to the devil. Adam blew it and he rebelled. But we have a plan. And the result of us doing what we need to do is going to be we get them back. He did it for me. He did it for me. And you know what? It caused Him joy. It caused Him joy. And that very joy is how He could endure the race. We're supposed to run our race and we're supposed to accomplish what He calls before us, but we have to understand the joy of the knowledge that I'm with Him and He's with me. And for eternity, that's the way it's going to be. There's joy that comes from that. So good. So good. Verse 3 says, for consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Again, all we have to do is, Lord, if it gets tough on me, and I understand it's tough. I understand that some things are tough. But none of us went through what he went through. We like to compare ourselves, and well, my misery is, you know, harder than your misery. And how do you know that? You don't. And we all want to sing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. Listen, none of us have gone through the agony of carrying everybody's sin and taking that sin on themselves. Nobody. Nobody. So when we're going through rough times, we need to keep our eyes focused on God. If you got through that, Jesus, if you went through that, and it was you went through it for the joy that was going to be the result of going through that, whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm going through, I'm going to look at the fact that one day, my last breath here on earth is going to be my first glimpse of eternity. And I'm going to know for sure of what I was looking forward to back then. So good. So good. I've heard it said this way, and I may not get it quoted right, but your last breath on here is your best day or your best second in eternity. Think about that. All sorrow's gone. All joy's gone. You're finally home. So good. So good. So good. Now watch this. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's kind of a barometer. If you're weary and you're discouraged, I'm not, you know, minimizing your pain. I'm not minimizing the hurt that you've suffered. I'm not minimizing any of that. But it's a barometer that you have more of your view on you than you do on him. Looking unto Jesus. Yeah, when you're going through tough things, turn your eyes on Jesus. Start to talk to Jesus. Start to remind yourself of what he's done for you. Start to remind yourself that he is for you and he's not against you. And look at this verse 4. For you have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. Again, do you get the picture of him in the Garden of Gethsemane? And it's just, I've read some medical things on this that the stress or the burden of taking all of our sin on him was so much that he actually started perspiring blood. It started coming out of his pores. It wasn't that he was injured. It wasn't that some inflicted or cut or anything like that. But it actually came out of his pores. And this is a picture of what he's talking about. You've not resisted sin to the point where it's such a burden on your being that you start to sweat blood. Right? Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Listen to this. This is so good and so free, and to me, it's such a neglected part of preaching. We're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking to that cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us so that we can run our race and go to the finish line and hear that well done and good and faithful servant. But look at this. He said, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. I'm not saying tonight that every pain or suffering that you've gone is because Jesus is trying to teach you something. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if you're in sin and God's trying to get you out of it, it might cause you pain to go through the process of laying that sin aside so that you can be free from it. We all know that. We've all been through that. What have we had to give up at a certain time or another that's caused us torment getting through it? But on the other side of it is freedom. Right. And so what is God doing? He's saying, look at Bruce. That attitude is hurting you. That bitterness is hurting you. That sorrow that you're holding, or that resentment that you're holding of people that left your church in a way that was not right, that's not okay with me. And I'm going to put you in a position where you're going to have to deal with that. And that's not comfortable. I don't like that. I want God to come up to me and say, Bruce, you're right. Everybody else is wrong. Right? I want him to come up and say, you're the best and they're all the worst. I want that. But God isn't into my feeling right on my own standards. He's very concerned that I live my life in such a way that my life is a reflection of who He's made me to be. And He's made me to be like Him. So, and when I'm not like Him, He's going to take me through a process called chastening that I may not like at the time. I'll just, you know, we all know examples like this. Our parents corrected our behavior. Some parents didn't, and we see the result of that. But watch it. Our parents corrected our behavior. Why? Because they didn't want us to turn out as monsters. They wanted us to live a life where people liked being around us. They wanted us to be contributors to society. They wanted the best for us. When we have children or grandchildren, our discipline for them is not punishment, but it's behavior modification. Now, I got behavior modification on the rear sometimes. And I'm not against that at all. Right? And the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, he who neglects the chastening of his son or his daughter hates him. And it does it to their wrong. Well, God doesn't hate you. I've got to quit here in a minute, but we're going to get into the discipline of the Lord in more detail next week. But watch this. There's been times where God has put me through some things. And really, God, that's not exactly right either. Because of the way I was acting, I went through some things. Right? If I was acting right, I wouldn't have to go through some of those things. But God put me through some of those things. And I'll just give you one example. Again, it was somebody left the church and they were offended. And you know, we put that on a scale, right? They're offended because I might have done this, but look at what they did, right? And what they did is I'm up here, you know, I didn't do very much and they did a lot. And I'm praying about it, and I'm praying for them, and I'm praying, God, you need to speak to them, you need to help them, you need to get them through that. I've had this happen to me more than once, and the Lord will come to me and He'll say, I need you to go apologize to them. What? I know it wasn't me who wanted to go apologize to them. I knew it wasn't my flesh that wanted to go apologize to them. I knew it was the Spirit of God and I want you to go apologize to them. What for? And then he gave me, again, from my perspective, mine was a little thing. What they had been involved with was a huge thing. But God wasn't concerned with me about their huge thing. He was concerned with me about my small thing. You get it? And so God spoke to my heart. What did I have to do? I had to obey that. And I had to humble myself and go before them and not go to them. Watch this. Here's how most of our apologies, not most, but a lot of them go. You know, I'm sorry I did that, but I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do this. Anybody ever been there beside me? I mean, I wouldn't have got mad if you didn't come home late. Or I wouldn't have done this if you didn't do that. And I, see, you're not ready to apologize then. Because God would not allow me to go to them and explain to them all of the harm that they gave to me. He just said, you go deal with what you did. I didn't want to. I did not want to. It didn't seem fair to me. It didn't seem right to me. But what are you going to do when God says it? You do it. And so I did it. And I'd like to say that my doing it just brought them right back to the church and everything was fine. It wasn't, and it didn't do that. But here's what it did for me. It released me. It released me to go on. And that weight was gone. So God's discipline lightens our load. Isn't that good? So I wish I had another hour to continue, but I don't. So let's just go. Did y'all get something tonight? Come on. Did y'all? He is. Consider Jesus. Look at Jesus every day. Think about Him. Talk about Him. Remind yourself of what He's done for you. Amen? Hallelujah. And when you're about to complain or you're about to whine about how everybody else is treating you, just remember that you and I are the ones that put Him on the cross. You and I are the ones that He endured the whipping for. You and I are the ones that allowed Him to be spat upon. And then just be grateful for His love and His mercy. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. I thank You for Your Word tonight. Your Word is life to me. Your Word is a living, breathing thing. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for it. I ask You, God, to just impart this upon the hearers, Lord. We have people here in the room, but Lord, there's others that are watching online or be watching later. I just ask, God, that You would burn this into their heart. For me personally, Lord, I just want to thank You for sending Jesus for me. Jesus, You brought the promises to fulfillment. You took the curse for me. Words can't express how much I love You and appreciate You for doing that. Thank You for it right now in Jesus' name. If you're watching online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, tonight's your night. He did that all for you. For you. Your response has to be, I need a Savior. I believe in my heart, so I'm saying with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God, You've raised Him from the dead. God, I need Jesus. Jesus, come be with me. If you pray that and believe that, He'll do that. Thank you for joining us. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen.